You're listening to the Restoration Church Podcast, and guess what? We are finally gathering once again at full capacity at the Lyric Theater, and you can find out everything you need to know at restorationlex.com/this week. You can give, you can fill out a Connect card, find out about safety guidelines, home churches, and follow along on our worship guide, whether you're joining us in person or on the live stream. However or whenever you are joining us, we are so grateful that you are. So let's jump into this week's message. Here we go.
I'm at the beginning of the year, I'm always very contemplative and reflecting on what was behind and what's moving forward. January, especially after the holidays, you know that sense you get when everything's done and all the adrenaline of the holidays just kind of winds down and everything returns to somewhat normal, and you just feel that sense of a good way and a bad way. I get that way, and I get real reflective, and I've been reflecting on getting my bearings, not only as a follower of Jesus, but getting my bearings as a pastor, and I've sensed this shift happening, this shift that's taking place, that a transition that's sort of at the same time exhilarating and also at the same time sort of exhausting sometimes and disorienting. Now, the world has shifted so dramatically in the last 2 years, heck, the last 5-6 years, and changes are happening in our world, in our country, in the church here in America that really have been happening for a long time but have accelerated in the last few years. I don't know if you knew this or not, but this past year, church attendance in the United States fell below 50% for the very first time, down to 47%. What's wild is that from when they began actually recording this in the 1930s all the way to 2000, it kind of hovered around 70% of people in America attended church. And then in around 2000, it just began to tank. In the last 20 years, church attendance has dropped 23%. And I don't say that as sort of a panicky, what are we going to do? I'm saying that as a sense of we need to recognize that we live in a very different world now. We live in a very different world with shifting ground right beneath our feet. And so as we head into 2022, I really feel burdened to equip our church for where we are, not where we want to be, but where we actually are. And our text today, as we just read, could not be more perfect for the moment we find ourselves in, Isaiah chapter 43. And in the context of Isaiah, what's happening right before this is that God has declared the people's sins. They've been in exile. They've been out of their country. And God has through the prophet Isaiah, told them, these are all the ways that you have failed to live up to the calling that I've made you for, all the ways that you have rejected me. And Isaiah 43 begins to take this turn and turning towards the promise of God's restoration. So let's look at that first verse there we just read earlier. It says, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Two words there, created and formed. In the Hebrew, the same two words that are used in Genesis 1 and 2 to describe our own creation, the creation of not only the world, but us as image bearers in Christ. And you notice two names here, Jacob and Israel. Now, Jacob, as you know, in Genesis, he's kind of the black sheep of the family, and that's saying something because that family in Genesis is a mess. And Jacob betrays his own brother, and he ends up in the desert one night wrestling God himself, and afterwards God blesses him and changes his name to Israel. And so what we see in this promise, this is beautiful. He's saying, not only am I your God for who you were, but I'm the God for who you are. I'm the God of the story when it began, and I'm the God of your own story for where you are in this moment. I am with you. This is not a God whose calling to us is generic. He is calling us by name. He is declaring that we belong to him. This is the language of family that he is using for us, like fathers to his sons and to his daughters, reminding them of who they are. really are. And I think these verses speak so powerfully to who we are as followers of Jesus, especially these words we find ourselves in right now, that we must be rooted in identity. In the world we find ourselves in, as followers of Jesus, we must know who we are in Christ. We must know who we are in Christ, and that must sustain us, that must anchor us through the chaos that we find ourselves in. In our world, identity is malleable. It's ever shifting. It's something that we take on and take off like the clothes that we wear. And the culture wars around us, they have weaponized the idea of identity and called it identity politics. They pitted one identity against another. They have made us and formed us for a world that is only known as us and them. There's a lot of things that make us who we are. Our family background makes us who we are, our ethnic heritage, our jobs, our hobbies, our relationships, our family. All of this is true. But in our contested world, our identity in Jesus must be the truest thing about us. There's a lot of true things about us. But the truest thing about you must be your identity in Jesus, must define your value and purpose, must be you and my center. Listen how it continues. It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. For ancient Israel, these words passing through the waters, they have a particular meaning. They have a callback not only to the story of Exodus, where they were literally passing through the Red Sea and God redeemed them, called them out of Egypt and slavery and rescued them from the armies of Pharaoh, but even more so, in the ancient world, the idea of water, especially bodies of water, had the connotation, the picture, the metaphor of chaos, of things that are far beyond your control. They represent an ever-shifting world, the unknown beyond what you and I can ever control. And so right now, as we hear these words, this feels like a world of chaos, doesn't it? It feels like the ground is constantly shifting under our feet. I mean, think of all the stuff that's just happened in the past. We have tornadoes plowing through our state. We have the fires in Colorado that we've seen on TV, viruses and variants and vaccines and all of the things that we are constantly bombarded by, economic instability. Our modern world, the world we find ourselves in, is marked by constant change at an alarming pace. Nothing is predictable. Metaphorically speaking, we too are walking through the waters of chaos. We feel the river rising up in the same way that the ancient Israelites did. And yet, notice here that the promise of God is not salvation from the chaos. It is not being called outside of the river. The promise of God is salvation within it. Isaiah doesn't tell us that when we walk through the waters, they will disappear. Not even that he would carry us to the other side. No, the salvation of God we see is the presence of God in the midst of the chaos, in the waters, through the fire. We must be rooted in identity and we must be grounded in God's presence. We all want the presence of God. We all gather in a room like this on a weekly basis, believing and knowing that God is already present and at work among us, and we come to be present to the God who is already present to us. We all long to be in that presence, but nobody wants the presence of God in rising waters. Nobody wants the presence of God when the rivers are coming up to our neck. Nobody wants the presence of God when the fires are raging. We would rather that happen when those things are gone. The people hearing these words for the first time, they found themselves in every visible marker, every single way, they found themselves outside of their faith. They were in exile at this point. They were far away from where they had known God to be, where they had experienced his presence before. The temple was destroyed. The land that God promised was no more. They were in Babylon in a faraway land, and nothing about where they were felt like where the presence of God used to be. And the lesson of exile was learning to know that God can be present outside of where you expect him to be. Eugene Peterson, he writes about exile. He says, the essential meaning of exile is that we are where we don't want to be. We are separated from home. We are not permitted to reside in the place where we comprehend and appreciate our surroundings. We are forced to be away from that which is most congenial to us. It is an experience of dislocation. Everything is out of joint. Nothing fits together. And for the people of God, exile in Babylon represented the hard work of learning the presence of God apart from their experiences in the past. Learning how to hold fast to our identity outside of the very spaces in which our identity is formed. So I want to ask us something today. What do you do with your spiritual past? What do you do with it? Let me put it this way. How do we reckon with the spiritual journey that has brought us here today? There's typically two types of lenses through which we understand our past, especially our own spiritual journey. There's usually nostalgia, or there's regret. And sometimes it's all mixed in between. For some of us, looking back reminds us of spiritual highs and profound experiences with God's presence, wonderful memories of life and community and growth and faith. And we wish we could somehow recapture that and bring it into the present. And for others, looking back on that spiritual journey brings us a sense of regret, of confusion, pain, disappointment, betrayal, trauma from experiences with church and other believers. There's resentment, there's anger that follows us every time we choose to take a look at the past. And so most of the time we try not to take that look. On one hand, we cling to the past, and on the other hand, we run as far away as we can. And I know sometimes, as we look back on our journeys, it's a little bit of both. There are things we wish we could recapture, and there are things that we never want to see again. But what the Scripture calls us to is asking us, what do we do with the present? What do we do with the God who is here in the waters? What do we do with the God who is present in the fire? Later on in Isaiah 43, this is not a part of our lectionary reading, but God gives this beautiful promise. Later on, the very same chapter, he speaks this. He says, this is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. He says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness, and I'm making streams in the wasteland. This is such a juxtaposition here because God is reminding them of the centerpiece of their past, the Exodus, of moving through the waters and being rescued. But at the very same time, he says, stop. Forget it. Stop dwelling on what was. Now, obviously, God is not saying erase this from your memory. We see over and over again in the Scriptures that he is constantly calling us back to remember his faithfulness in the past. But he is saying in this moment, you know your past, but you cannot live there anymore. Stop dwelling on it. You see, we can focus on the past in a way that inhibits, that blinds us to what God is doing in the present. We can be so focused on what hurt us. We can be so focused on what we miss, on what we wish we could have once again, that we miss the very things that God is doing right in the middle of the mess that we find ourselves in. We focus on what is, what could be. And we do that because there's good news. And the good news that we see in this passage, the good news I want to remind you of today, is that God is doing something new. Even just hearing those words right now just gives me that little spark of hope. God is doing something new. I mean, don't you want that? Don't you long for that? Doesn't something inside you just cry out for something new to break into the old, something new to spring forth? He says it won't happen like it did before. It's something here. God is doing something new in the here and the now. Soren Kierkegaard, he famously says that life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forward. Forwards. And I think that's the heart of what Isaiah is saying in this passage. You can look back to understand, but look and live facing forward and see what I'm doing here, not just what I did back then. And notice how this new thing arrives. It says it arrives like a spring. Now, a spring is a tiny little glimmer of water coming up through the ground. It's not a bombastic explosion. It's not an attention-grabbing landslide. It's a little bitty spring bubbling up from the ground, otherwise unnoticed. Not in an oasis, but right in the middle of the wilderness. And not just the wilderness, in the wasteland. The last place you would expect God to do something new, that is where it springs up to life. I don't know about you, but when I'm in this season of being in a desert, I don't want to be in that desert. I'd rather be in the oasis. I'd rather be outside of the desert. God, I want you, but I want you in the environment where it's a lot more comfortable than I am. But God says, I bring that deliverance. I bring that new thing, not outside of the wasteland, not outside of the wilderness, but right in the middle of it. Breakthrough. It happens where we actually are and not where we want to be. The stream of living water that is flowing in the midst of desolate places, in the waters of chaos and the fires of affliction. This is where God wants to meet us, where we really are, and not where we have convinced ourselves that we should be. God is longing to meet us in the chaos, right in the middle of it. He says, when you pass through the waters. Not if you pass through the waters, notice that. Not after you pass through the waters. Not before. When you do, when you walk through it, I will be with you. Right in the middle of it. Now, I can't speak for you today. I can't know where you are on your own spiritual journey. But man, I want that breakthrough. I want God to do new things in me. I want God to do new things in my family, in my marriage, my church, my own spiritual journey. I want to see that newness of life. And as we walk into our fifth anniversary as a church, I'm longing on whatever side of the pandemic we find ourselves in right now for that newness to begin to spring up. And God promises it's not going to happen when things get back to normal. God's doing the new thing now, in the middle of the unknown, in the middle of the chaotic, in the middle of the time where we wish we could just escape. That's where God is actually working right now. I want to talk about how this makes itself a reality here in our church family. One of the things that's become abundantly clear to us as leaders here in the last 6 months is that we are an entirely different church than we were before the pandemic. An entirely different church. I mean, just in terms of people, I'd venture to guess that 2/3 of the people who are attending our church now were not a part of our church before March 2020. That's awesome. And it's good. I mean, and a lot of the folks that have not come back, we're still connected to. They just aren't comfortable coming back yet, or they're involved in home churches, things like that. And from what we can see, this is common across the U.S. in churches. There's just a lot of new people coming into the bodies of Christ. And the people who are no longer with us, we are continuing. I'm seeing these relationships grow and flourish. There's folks, I hope you know this, guys, there's folks that are part of our church that have never set foot in this room, but they're active. And home churches, some of them join us online. And the people that God is sending are incredible. God is sending leaders. God is sending passionate people, gifted people, people passionate about being restorers in our city. And on top of that, what we built as a church before the pandemic is different. It's different from where we are. Ministry here in our neighborhood in the East End and in our city, it's different than it used to be. They've shifted. The needs have shifted post-pandemic, and they don't exactly look the same as they did before. New needs have arisen. Home churches are different. All of our groups are still rolling on, but in some cases, there's lots and lots of new faces all over the place, and we need new home churches, new community opportunities to start. And of course, as you know, as you see here today, our gatherings, our services, they look different than they did before. Some of the elements have changed. Things don't always look the same up front. I mean, think about how long we had to worship up here with those ugly shields. Thank you, Jesus, that they're gone. I tore those apart, and I had the best time breaking those things down. It was like Office Space and the printer, man. It was just, man, it was great to tear those things down. But things in here, they look different. Everything, almost everything is new. Not like it was before. And I don't say that as a discouragement. I say that as encouragement. I say it excited. And I want to tell you this very clearly. For those of you who've joined us or new over the past couple of years, I want you to hear this from me. This is your church. This is your church. You're not jumping into what those people did back then. God is doing something new. And he's doing something new here. Whether you have been here 5 years or you've been here 5 days, I believe that new visions are being born in our community. I believe that new mission is being born in our community. I believe that new community is being born in our community. I believe that new dreams are being planted. The seeds right now are being sown that we're going to celebrate in our 10-year anniversary, because there's people in this room who begin to see what God was doing, the new thing, and grabbed a hold of it and stepped into those places, new opportunities for justice and mercy to spring up and join in the work of God right here in our city. God is doing something new. And God is inviting you, and he's inviting me to be a part of that. And so our prayer, our passion as leaders is to equip you, the people that Jesus is restoring, to restore the world, to be restorers in our city and beyond. I hope you know that church is not a bunch of people out there equipping the few professionals up here to do the ministry. That's the opposite of what we see in the Bible. What we see in the scriptures is that our job as leaders is to equip you, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Our job is to empower you and send you out for joining God and being a restorer right where you are. All of the ministry that's taking place in the middle of this chaos right now, all of this ministry that's happening, all of it happened because someone stepped into the newness of what God was calling them to. That's our hope in this Epiphany season. I just encourage you today, as we move into a time of worship and communion, to listen into these words one more time from Isaiah chapter 43. It says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. You see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." So, Holy Spirit, wherever you're stirring in each one of us, I pray that you would speak powerfully and clearly. God, I thank you for the church that you built. But I thank you, God, even now for the church you are building. I thank you, God, that you are sending people to be restorers among us. And so, Lord, as our guide, as the one who goes before us, as the one who's more passionate about loving people than we are, we want to join the work that you're already doing around us. And so, Lord, whether that's stepping into a mission that you've been stirring in our hearts, whether that's jumping into community and finding friendships and connection in ways we haven't before, whether that's being called into volunteering or using our gifts and talents and our abilities, whether that's inside this building or outside, whatever that may be, God, whatever that new thing is you're doing in us, plant that seed today. And help us to have the courage, to have the humility, to step into it. You are doing something new, and we're grateful. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion. We have elements here on the column. If you didn't grab one in the lobby, there's some out in the lobby as well. We'd love for you to celebrate with us. We do this remembering the sacrifice of Jesus, his body broken for us, his blood shed for our sins. The newness of life we have is because of the cross of Jesus. We're in 2 Corinthians 5. This is anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is come. The new has come today in Jesus. And so as we sing, as we celebrate communion together, let's listen to what the Spirit is speaking to each one of us. I'll be in the back. We'll have some folks back there. If you need prayer about anything too, we'd love to pray for you.